day, they're following something or someone, right? I think of the Apostle Paul who said, come, follow me as I follow Christ. So the question is, who are we following? Are we following popular belief? Are we following what culture says we should follow? Are we following what a political party says or the other party says? Or are we trying to follow what God says? What are we following? Who are we following? As I just read in John chapter 1, what are we seeking? What are we looking after? Are we even aware of what we're seeking? Are we even aware of what we're following? Well, as we look at our text this morning, we're at the end of the chapter. We're looking at verses 43 to the end. And so my question is, as we look at this last section, what's it tell us about God? What's it reveal to us? Well, first, I think God reveals to us in this little section that he spent the entire Old Testament revealing to us who Jesus would be and who Jesus is. If you look at verse 45 of chapter 1, it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's one of the key things to understand. The Old Testament describes and explains and tells us who to look for in Jesus. And sometimes I think it's mind-boggling to think that the Jewish leaders and religious leaders had the entire Old Testament, and they studied the entire Old Testament, but they spent a lot of time studying the Torah, which was the oral law they believed that God gave Moses on the Mount Sinai, that they passed on orally until they finally were afraid they were going to lose it, so they started writing it down. They spent a lot of time studying that too. But how did they miss who Jesus was? How did they miss what Jesus revealed to us in his Old Testament? Yeah, I think that on the road to Emmaus, whenever Jesus rose again, if you remember, he didn't reveal himself to the two disciples as he walked along the road. But what did he do? He went back to the Old Testament, back to the prophets, and he started showing them through Scripture that Jesus must come, suffer, and die, because that was contrary to their belief system. They didn't even realize they created an entire belief system about who the Messiah would be, what he was going to do, that wasn't even from Scripture. It was like partially. It was what we're going to see when Christ's second coming. But that's what they latched onto, and they missed all the signs of his first coming. You know, they blended the two together. Because, see, Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant, right? He came, he bore our sins, and he died. And he rose again. Well, he's coming again. We believe that in our doctrine. He's coming as the coming king. That's when he's coming to set all things right. That's when he's coming to put peace throughout all the world. But they missed that. They just wanted to come out from underneath Rome, right? Because that was their daily day-to-day reality. They were suffering under Rome. If you really think about it, as I prepared, I thought the Pharisees, in a lot of ways, were okay with the Roman rule. Because they weren't really trying to figure out if Jesus was the Messiah. They just wanted to quiet him so that the crowds didn't cause an uproar where Rome would just flatten them. Because that's what we see about AD 70, that finally happened, where Rome destroyed the temple, Rome destroyed all Jerusalem. So that's, they were trying to preserve their system. It was the common people who were taxed heavily, right? Those were the people who were crying out and looking for a Messiah because they were suffering. But we see in our text that the Old Testament all points to Christ. You know, it's like you can go through just the Old Testament and you can see there's over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And there's still more that he's going to fulfill when he comes again. But that's the first thing we see in our text, that God revealed himself throughout all of the Old Testament. And then we'll get to see a little bit later that when you seek truth, you can see that plainly. But what else? What else do we learn from our text? Well, let's look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. I like how one commentator said, he observed that the mark of a true Israelite in spirit is not sinless or perfection, but sincerity. And what's he saying? He was saying it like a true Israelite wasn't how well you're keeping the law, how big's your phylacteries, how many times you blow the trumpet and hand out alms in the street. But it was sincerity, because we know the law wasn't isn't there for us to try to keep to earn salvation. What's the law for? It's to show us how far short we fall, right? You read what Scripture commands of us, and it becomes very evident how sinful we are, right? We just talked Wednesday night in prayer meeting. It amazes us as we're looking at sanctifier. The more sanctified you get, the closer you come to Christ, the more you realize how sinful you are, the more how far you fall short. But God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for sincerity. Let's look at Matthew 6:33. Jesus tells us, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." So once again, what are we seeking? Who are we following? Yeah, that's a big thing on social media. You know, it's like all these platforms are like, who are you following? You're following all these people. I follow this person. I follow that person. And people follow this person. Well, who are we following? Are we following popular culture? Or are we diligently seeking the Lord? Because that's the only place to find truth. Doesn't matter what news channel you turn on. Doesn't matter who you read. The key is the Word of God is where we find truth. Jesus said, "I am truth." Right? He's the way, the truth, the life. So we have to be analyzing everything in light of Scripture. And that's what we see in the New Testament. We just studied Easter, right? And what did we see? We saw Nicodemus. We see Joseph Arimathea. They were part of the Sanhedrin. They were part of the Pharisees. But what was the difference? Why did the majority of the Pharisees condemn Jesus and there were some who followed? Because there were some people who genuinely sought God. You know, I was thinking of 1 Samuel 15:22. It says, Samuel said, and he's speaking to Saul. If you remember, God told Saul to go and destroy these people. They were wicked. He said he'd given them 400 years to repent. Go and destroy the people. And he said, destroy everything they have. But if you remember the story, Saul was scared of the people. The people said, hey, let's not kill the best of the animals. We'll keep them as a sacrifice. And I thought about this, and I thought, well, there's a couple things it could be. Why would the people want to keep the best of these people's animals for sacrifice? And I thought, well, maybe they substituted for their own animals, right? Because the sacrifices in the Old Testament was expensive. I mean, animals were people's livelihood. So when you sacrifice the best of your herd, if anybody has ever been around animals, you want to breed the best ones, right? You don't want to slaughter them. So is that why they kept them? I don't know. But for whatever reason, they decided to ignore the word of the Lord. And they told Saul, well, we want to give these as a sacrifice. He was afraid of the people, so he listened to them and not God. Who did he follow? He followed the group. He followed man. He was afraid. So he followed them instead of God because God told him what? God said to destroy them. So then this is Samuel. I actually skipped the verse where I like, he says, what's this bleeding of sheep I hear in my ears? But here's what he says. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. It's better to obey God, to follow him, than it is to sacrifice. So whatever reason, their motive, maybe they just wanted to take the best of the animals and the sacrifice to the Lord, thinking that would be pleasing, instead of obeying and following his words, right? And then we see in Hosea 6:6, the prophet says, this is the Lord speaking, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of the Lord rather than burnt offerings. You know, what's he saying? He's not looking for you to keep this system to try to please him. It's not about an outward actions. What's in our hearts, right? If they would have studied this passage, and we all need to. I don't want to just point back to the Pharisees and put them in a bad light because there were truly genuine believers who sought the Lord, who were Pharisees. But we all have to be careful. Do we desire to love the Lord? Do we desire to know him? Because he says that's far more important. Loving and knowing the Lord, having grace and mercy on each other, is far more important than keeping rules, right? So what's this passage say about men? What's it say about us? Let's look at verse 46. It says, Nathanael said to them, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said to them, "Come and see." I always get a kick out of this. Like, they're like telling him, "We found the Messiah. We found the one." And he's like, "Can anything good come from that town?" How quick are we to judge people? I do it. I've done it. I've judged people. I've written them off. I'm like, wow, that guy's so far gone. That woman's so far gone. There's no hope for them. No point in even trying. No point in even sharing. I have a nephew that believes some super far out stuff, and there's times I'm like, wow, there's just no way for me to combat that. There's no way for them to see the truth of Scripture because they're so blinded. But we need to be careful that we're slow to judge, right? Because even Jesus didn't judge. Remember, we're called to be like Jesus. Jesus said, "I didn't come to judge. He came to give life." Now, we are aware that he is coming again and he'll judge, right? He'll come and he's coming in judgment on the last day, and we're going to stand before the throne in judgment, but he's our mediator. The Father judges, he's the mediator. He came to give life, not set burdens and rules on us that are meaningless. He wants our heart, because if we do love and serve God, we're going to follow his Scripture. We're going to want to be in his Word. If you've ever been in love or remember falling in love, you want to spend time with the other person. You want to talk to them. You want to get to know them. You don't have to twist your arm to go see somebody that you're newly in love with. You want to be in the Word. You want to please them. You want to do things for them. You want to serve them, right? Not because you should, but because you want to show them you love them. You want to get to know them. You want to be with them. What hope do we gain from this passage? What hope do we see in this passage? Let's look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." The hope I see is that Jesus is still searching for disciples. He's still saying, "Follow me." It's never too late. If you're not following him right now, it's not too late. We always have the opportunity to turn and follow him. If we want to seek him, we'll find him, right? He promises that. If you seek me, you'll find me. So what are we following? What do you desire? What do you want to see? You know, I'm guilty if we don't put in effort. We talked about this Wednesday night too, and I know I use this illustration, but I don't know any better one to use. You know, it's like in a river, you know, sanctification, seeking the Lord, it's like in a river. You know, and seeking the Lord is upstream, or growing in sanctification is upstream. You got to paddle, right? You got to be desiring and seeking the Lord. What happens if you quit? We have this false belief. I fall into it. I believe I quit paddling, I'm still at the same place. If I could let off the oars, if I quit reading the Word, if I quit praying, you know, I'm still at the same place. Well, you're not, right? You're going backwards. You're getting more and more distant from the Lord, because we are following something or someone. We're following either the pattern of this world, the ruler of this world. We're either following and serving him, or we're following Christ, and we default to the ruler of this world, don't we? We default to following the lies of our culture and the worldly tendencies. That's our nature. To fight against that, we got to row against the stream, against the current. Through seeking the Lord, through seeking his Word, through prayer, we default to not praying. We seek to not reading. We need to seek the Lord while his face can still be found. You know, what are we called to do in this passage? What are we commanded to do? I look at verse 46, where Nathanael said to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" What's Philip's response? "Come and see." You know, I was so refreshed at that evangelism training where the person leading it said, you know, faith really isn't about doctrine. And I mean, it is about good doctrine is important. That's not what I mean. But sharing our faith isn't about sharing and repeating doctrine. Sharing our faith is about telling people about our interaction with Jesus, right? If I have a friend I really want you to meet, you know, it's like, man, you're really going to like this person. They're a great person. They're wonderful. Do I have to have some kind of script? Do I have to, like, try to remember everything about the person? What if they ask me what their favorite food is? I don't know. No, we don't do that at all, do we? We just start telling you about the person that we have this great relationship with. We want to tell you about them. We want to tell you about what it's like to be close to them and how wonderful Jesus is, right? We're talking about a friend, and when people say, really? Can he really be that? Come and see. How easy. That's sharing. That's evangelism to me. That's what God's kind of revealed to me through these last couple months. Is because growing up, I'm an introvert. It's hard to believe. But when I talk a lot, I crash. Like, every Sunday after church, I just want to go, like, be alone in the woods. Like, but, so evangelism always scared me. I'm not one to just go up to some random person and, like, hey, you know where you're going tonight if you die? And I'm not saying that's anything wrong with that. That's, if God's calling you to share your faith like that, it works. That's weird to me. And I always thought I had to come up with some kind of routine to share my faith, the right thing to say. If I don't say the right thing, this person's eternal destiny hangs in the balances. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to share Jesus with some kind of list or some way to manipulate or some way to convince people. The Lord works in our hearts. The Lord is at work. You know, he said, look up. The harvest is plentiful. He's at work in the hearts of people around us. He is. It's our job to see where he's at work and just be obedient to share what he means to us. And when people are curious, come and see. Come and see. Right here, this is what changes people's lives. This is what brings salvation. His word. Not my words, not my eloquence, not my ability to speak or to convince through crafty arguments. You know, it's not to go against the person who's hard and rejects God and convince them. It's about being Christ. Be something different. You know, the scripture says, have an answer for the hope that's within you. Well, how are they supposed to know there's hope within you if they don't see it? So we just need to follow the Lord and be that person. Have something different. I've been convicted this last year. I'm way too much like the world. I react the same way as my worldly coworkers to a lot of situations. I need to be different. I need to be different because Jesus is different, right? He reacts different than men. He doesn't get angry because you offend him. He doesn't get, now he got angry when they were misusing his father's house. But if you said something poorly about him, he didn't retaliate. He didn't send down fire from heaven, which he could have. I think even the disciples at one point encouraged him to. Like, Lord, just strike them dead. But no, he came with compassion, with love, to respond differently than the world. So that's what we need to ask ourselves this morning. Who are we following? What are we seeking? And are we willing and able to turn to a lost and dying world, introduce them to our friend Jesus, and when they are curious, see, that's the other piece. When Philip said to Nathanael, come and see, Nathanael was open. He was sincere in heart. He wanted to seek the truth, and he followed him and met Jesus and saw the truth. But if you say, come and see, and the person says, I don't have time for that, that's on them. Paul says, let your blood be on your own heads. But it's our job to say, come and see. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, I just thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for being so patient with me, so long-suffering. It feels like this far along, after decades, I should be much further in this journey than I am. But you are patient. You're not in a hurry, even though I am. But Lord, we just pray that you do a work in our hearts this morning. And I pray if no one's ever come, if no one's ever listened to your call of follow me, I pray they wouldn't leave here without following you. And I pray that everyone here, as we leave the doors this morning, would ask ourselves the question, I'm leaving here now, who am I following? Who am I going to seek to follow? The ways of this world, which lead to death and hell, and separation and destruction? You said that path is broad. We default to it. I pray we would not stumble down it like oxen to a slaughter, totally oblivious. You have told us this morning in your word to come and see. Come and taste that you and see that you are good. You are a good, good Father. You bid us this morning as we leave. Would we ask, are we going to follow the King of Kings? Are we going to seek your face because we love you? Are we going to obey your commands because we love you? That's what you called us to. You said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, not as a list of rules, but as a desire to please you. We want to please you. May that be our hearts. Lord, help us to sift through our hearts, because you said that path is narrow and few find it. That's the scariest verse in all of Scripture. Few find it. Lord, help us this morning to find that narrow path. Do not let us wander out of here on a wide path that leads to destruction. If anyone here is on that path, Lord, convict them now. Speak to their hearts. You are not a demanding God. You're a loving God who loves us and wants us to turn. And then you'll fill us with your Spirit and give us the power to walk that narrow road that only few find. I pray that we find it this morning. In Jesus' name. If you want to stand with me for the song, Trust and Obey.